Now, in my experience, reconciliation, sadly, is rare. It doesn't happen very often. People are much more likely to let a bad relationship just continue, just fester, so that it gets harder and harder to put things right, so that they just grow further and further apart. And there's no reconciliation. Married couples these days are more likely to just settle for a divorce rather than get things sorted out. I was preaching at a church just a few weeks ago, and there was an old lady at the back of the church in that corner, and there was a younger lady sitting next to her husband with her family in this front corner here. And I was told during my lunchtime at the church that they were mother and daughter, and they hadn't spoken to each other for decades. And that was in a church. I don't know why any non-Christian would want to go to that church, do you? And what's true of individuals is usually true of nations and tribes as well. They'll just let things get worse and worse and worse before one side will back down and seek reconciliation. Reconciliation is rare. But when it happens, it's heartening. It's happy. It's a great thing when a husband and a wife are reconciled instead of getting a divorce. It's a great thing when two friends get their problems sorted out. They've been drifting apart. There's been a misunderstanding, but they get it sorted out. And they come together. They're friends again. Wouldn't it be great if nations would be reconciled? Or factions would be reconciled? Wouldn't it be great if the Israelis and the Palestinians would be reconciled in some way? Wouldn't it be great if the Shiites and the Sunnites in Iraq would be reconciled in some way? What a wonderful thing reconciliation is. It's rare, but it's great when it happens. Reconciliation is the bringing together into a state of friendship and peace two parties who have been in a state of hostility and enmity and alienation. It's the mending of a broken relationship. It's rare, but it's beautiful. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the great news of Jesus Christ, is all about reconciliation. Now, when I said that, the gospel is all about reconciliation, some of you probably immediately thought that I was referring to reconciliation between people, reconciliation between races, between nations. Well, that's important, and it's a consequence of the gospel. But prior to that, there is another reconciliation that needs to be achieved. And it may come as a surprise to some of you tonight to know that the two parties that need to be reconciled, more than any other two parties in the whole universe need to be reconciled, the two parties that need to be reconciled are God and man, or humans, or people, if you like. God and people. That means God and you. The greatest need for reconciliation in the whole universe is the need for reconciliation between God and you. The passage I've just read is all about that reconciliation between God and people. First of all, reconciliation is needed. Maybe that came as a surprise to you. Maybe that shocked some of you. Maybe you thought that God was a kind of force that you tune into anytime you feel like it, through a bit of meditation or a bit of yoga or something. Or maybe you thought that God was some kind of cosmic uncle, some kind of cosmic granddad who you can ignore most of the time, but when you're out of pocket, if you play your cards right, he's always good for a fiver. Maybe you thought God was like that. Well, he isn't. That view of God is totally wrong. The God of the Bible is a God of awesome holiness. Great and awesome holiness. And he created us to be his friends. He created us to be his partners in looking after this planet. And originally there was a good relationship between God and us. But something has gone wrong, the Bible says. And what's gone wrong is this. Mankind has rebelled against God. Mankind has disobeyed. Mankind has sinned. And God is holy. He is totally without sin. He is light, the Bible describes him as. And sin is darkness. They're just opposites. Darkness and light are opposites. God and sin are opposites. They can't have any compromise with each other. They can't have any fellowship with each other. And therefore sin has separated mankind from God. It's broken the relationship between God and man. So now human beings are in a state of alienation. There is a state of alienation between God and human beings. And it's a double alienation. On man's part, there's enmity and rebellion and resentment and guilt and shame and fear with respect to God. But on God's part, there is also alienation. God hates sin. He must react against it. It's not just man that has something against God. It is God who has something against man. It's not just that man is hostile to God. God is hostile to man. It's not just that man is the enemy of God. God is the enemy of man. The Bible talks about the wrath of God. It is a terrible wrath. It is a holy wrath. And the Bible says, by nature, we are objects of God's wrath. The idea that God is just something you can tune into through a bit of meditation is just nonsense. God is a holy, sin-hating God. And he's a God of wrath. And it's not just ineffective, powerless wrath. It's the wrath of Almighty God. And God pours out this wrath on occasions. He has done so in the past. And he will do so finally and ultimately in the future. You might say, well, all that's in the Old Testament. All that about the wrath of God is all Old Testament stuff. You're wrong. Read the Bible. And you'll find that the passages about the wrath of God in the New Testament are far worse than the passages about the wrath of God in the Old Testament. Did you know that hell isn't mentioned in the Old Testament? Ever? Not in a decent version, anyway. There's no mention of hell in the Old Testament ever. Hell comes up in the New Testament. And especially in the teaching of Jesus. So that's the situation. We are under the wrath of God. And in the Bible, we should be astonished that we receive so much from this God that is good. We should be astonished that he still does good to his enemies. That's the situation. It's very, very serious. It's just a fantasy to think that God is like some modern liberal British citizen. He'll tolerate anything. All right, there might be things he doesn't particularly want to go in for himself, but he'll just look the other way and let people get on with their lives. He's just a tolerant God who put up with anything. That is not the God of the Bible. He isn't like that, and he won't put up with anything. Sin has broken the relationship between God and man. Reconciliation is needed. And reconciliation is rare. Reconciliation is rare. And reconciliation is needed between God and man. So that's my first point, reconciliation needed. My second point is reconciliation provided. Reconciliation provided. Reconciliation is rare. What about this relationship that has broken down? Is it going to be put right? If so, by whom? If there's going to be a reconciliation between us and God, you would think that the reconciliation would have to come from us, because we're the guilty party. You would think, therefore, that it would be up to us to make amends. But you know, even if we pulled our socks up tonight and lived the rest of our lives as devoted Christians, we couldn't turn the clock back. And we couldn't erase the deep offence that our sin has given to God. And it's impossible for us to do that anywhere, because sin is so deep-seated in our hearts, we'd have sinned again by this time tomorrow. So we can't do that. So reconciliation isn't going to come from us. It can't come from us. The great news of the gospel is that reconciliation has come from God. The aggrieved, offended party has taken the initiative. The wounded party in this relationship has taken action to repair the relationship between himself and man. It says in verse 18 of the passage, all this is from God. All this is from God. And it says in the passage, be reconciled to God. In other words, reconciliation isn't something we have to do. It's not something we have to achieve. It's something we simply have to accept. God has done it. We accept it. Be reconciled to God. So reconciliation has been provided by God. He's taken the initiative. And reconciliation has been provided by God through Jesus Christ. It says in verse 18, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Jesus came into this world to bring God's reconciliation, to bring God's peace. And notice that tense, reconciled. It's a past tense. I think this is absolutely wonderful. It is a past tense. This isn't a process of reconciliation that we're involved in. It's not a future tense. We're not going to be reconciled sometime in the future. Paul puts this word reconciled in the past tense. Jesus has done something which has reconciled sinners who trust in him to God. It's been done. It's been achieved. Christians are reconciled to God. If you're a Christian, you will never be more reconciled to God than you are now. In heaven, you'll be closer to him. You'll have a deeper, more personal relationship with him. But you'll never be more his. You'll never be more reconciled to him than you are now if you're a Christian. Reconciliation has been provided, and it's been provided by God, and it's been provided through Jesus Christ. And it's been provided through Christ's death for us. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 verse 9 that we've been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That is the event that reconciles sinners to God. The death of his Son. And this passage here tells us what happened at the cross. Verse 21 is one of the most marvelous, if not the most marvelous verse in the New Testament. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul says here that God did not count our sins against us. He didn't count our sins against us. What did he do? He counted our sins to Christ. He counted our sins to Christ. And of course, Christ was equal with him, the eternal Son of God, and therefore he took the burden of our sin upon himself. Our sins were counted against Christ. There was an occasion when the Apostle Paul led an escaped slave to Christ, and Onesimus, the escaped slave, became a Christian. And Paul sent him back to his master, and he wrote a letter to his master, Philemon, and he said, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. If he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll pay. And that's what Jesus said. If they owe you anything, put it on my account. And on the cross, it was all put on Jesus' account. And Jesus went through hell. Jesus went through judgment. Jesus went through wrath for us, on our behalf, in our place. That's why there was darkness. That's why there was the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was made sin. Our sin was counted to him. He was considered as if he was a sinner. Counted as if he was a sinner. So that we might be counted, considered as righteous. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. And that's how sinners are reconciled to God, through the death of Jesus. In the Old Testament, animals like lambs or goats were put to death. And as they were put to death, the sinner placed his hand upon the head of the lamb or the goat and confessed his sin. And the sin, as it were, was transferred from the sinner to the animal. And the animal died in the place of the sinner. And on the cross, our sin was counted to Christ. And Christ died for us. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. God raised him from the dead to show that he had accepted this great thing that Christ had done. And now he offers forgiveness in Jesus Christ to everyone who will accept it. Reconciliation needed, reconciliation provided, reconciliation proclaimed. The great danger is that we imagine that because Christ has died and been raised, the work is now over. The world is now reconciled. That's not the case at all. Christ's work is finished, but the church's work has begun. And Paul says he's committed to us Christians, the message of reconciliation. The world must hear what Christ has done. God's enemies must be told about this reconciliation. And who is going to tell them? It is the church that bears this message of reconciliation to the world. And Paul says that we are like ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is a representative of a government. It speaks in the government's name. He acts on the government's authority. He can do nothing on his own authority. He can't just say anything that comes into his head. He speaks on behalf of the government. He acts on behalf of the government. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church the message of reconciliation, and he's sent us out to be his ambassadors, to plead with people in his name to be reconciled to God. I'm an ambassador for Christ tonight. Some of you have heard tonight for the first time about this rift between you and God. Maybe it's the first time you've actually understood it. And some of you have heard for the first time tonight, and I've had the great privilege of telling you that Jesus Christ came to die for your sins in order to heal this rift and mend this relationship with God. The offended king has sent me tonight in his name, mercifully to you, to offer you, a rebel against God, his terms of peace. It's a great privilege to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that's my message to you tonight. There is a reconciliation, if you will have it. Be reconciled to God. And this message must be proclaimed to all nations. An important government, an important nation, will have an embassy in every country, in every land, in the world. Why should King Jesus not have an embassy in every country in the world, announcing this reconciliation to the nations of the world? After the resurrection, the risen Jesus sent his church into the world to preach the forgiveness of sins to all nations. Reconciliation needed, reconciliation provided, reconciliation proclaimed, and all that remains now is for reconciliation to be accepted. Reconciliation accepted. Or possibly rejected. It's been provided by God. It's been achieved by Christ. It's been proclaimed by the church, on this particular occasion by me, and it is now to be either accepted or rejected by you. And my message to you tonight is be reconciled to God. My message is not you are reconciled to God. That's not the message. My message is be reconciled to God. Admit that you are alienated from God, that you are a sinner under His wrath and under His judgment. Accept this reconciliation that He has provided in Jesus Christ. Surrender to Him. Stop fighting Him. Stop fighting Him. Surrender to Him. Lay down your arms and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, we implore you, we beseech you, we beg you to do this. We plead with you to do this. And I would plead with you tonight to do it. Christ has died for sinners. Christ has been made sin. Why continue to fight against God? Why continue to run away from the source of all joy and all beauty and all peace and all goodness? Why remain under the wrath of God? Why continue on the road to destruction? Why will you die? Christ has died for you. And He has brought you here tonight. And He has sent me, His unworthy and His highly privileged ambassador, to implore you in His name to be reconciled to God. Amen.